I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You see, you think it's all sweetness and light at the front, but I'm getting, you know, chipped in the ear about the second hymn, which we all know was a really good, uplifting, and I assure you it won't be another 9 years before we sing it again. But so the gospel reading, one that we're all familiar with, the temptation of Christ, and we've had movies that are based on this and stories and so on and so forth, but it comes at a pivotal place in Luke's gospel. And because of where Lent comes and how it fits into the year this year, we've been jumping about a little bit in Luke's gospel. And so we've had bits from later in the gospel, last week, and we're jumping around a bit. But the flow of the gospel is that we've had the baptism of Christ, where Christ is baptized in the Jordan. As he's baptized, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on him. And the Father says, you know, here is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. So we've had the baptism of Christ in the Jordan. And then there's a bit that we miss out in our lectionary readings in between the baptism and this reading, which is there's the genealogy of Jesus. Luke talks about the baptism, and then he gives the genealogy of Jesus, tracing Jesus back right to Adam, and in fact back to God. So it goes all the way back through the genealogy of Jesus. We then have the temptation of Jesus, and then it's immediately after the temptation that Jesus then goes on, and it says he taught in the synagogues, and he went to the synagogue in Nazareth, and that's where he makes a pronouncement about, you know, I'm here to release the oppressed, preach good news to the poor, sight to the blind, and to proclaim the day of the Lord's favour, a reading that we had a couple of weeks ago, I think. So that's the sort of the flow. We've got the baptism, we've got the genealogy, we've got the temptation, and then Jesus declaring what his mission on earth will all be about. And for Luke, putting the temptation in the context and tracing the history back to Adam and referring back, as he does in the temptations, to what's going on with the Israelites, is a critical piece of the jigsaw for Luke. Because when Luke traces Christ's genealogy back to Adam in the context just before the temptation, everybody will be aware of what Adam was all about. Everybody were all aware that Adam was tempted himself and succumbed to that temptation. And Luke is very explicitly referring back in that genealogy to particularly Adam, and for Adam we can read all of creation, as an individual that has succumbed to temptation. They were tempted, if you like, and they failed. And in Jesus' responses to what he is being, when the devil tempts him, Jesus explicitly refers back to the quotations from Deuteronomy, which is just before the Israelites moved into the promised land. So we had chapter 26. Jesus is actually quoting from chapter 8 and chapter 6. But it's the same story. And as we look back at the Israelites, certainly in the desert, you know, they were testing God. They were saying, you know, where's the food? And therefore it's not surprising that one of the elements of the temptation of Jesus is about turning stones into bread. You know, an echo back to how the Israelites, if you like, failed in that temptation when they were in the desert. And everybody knows that as we look at the Israelites, not only did they, if you like, fail in the desert and question God and were all over the place, before they moved into the promised land, I mean, 40 years, the desert's not that big. They were clearly wandering around a little bit. You know, they've failed. And as we look at the Israelites in the Promised Land, and as we look at how they neglected God, how their worship became degraded, how they lost the vision and the understanding of who they were and what they stood for in that part of God's creation, that special part, you know, God's chosen people within creation, they too had failed. You know, they had succumbed to the temptations of the world. They'd succumbed to the easy life, to wandering away from the precepts of God. So we have Adam, who's pictured as succumbing to temptation as creation falls and the ethic of work and everything that means comes from that. We have the picture of the Israelites that Jesus explicitly refers back to as failing that temptation. And then we have Christ. And in Christ we see somebody who does not succumb to temptation. We see somebody who finally fulfills the desire of God. And in so doing, redeems creation, that creation which has fallen through Adam, redeems that special part of creation, which is God's people, the Israelites, God's chosen people, the Israelites, but also redeems all of the world. And it's because of that redemption, it's because of Jesus succeeding and not to some coming to temptation where, if you like, the world has through Adam, the Israelites had in the desert and in the Promised Land, that he is able to redeem the whole world. And as we look in Lent, inexorably towards Easter, the temptations give us that illustration of the reason why the message of Easter is the message that it is. That message of salvation for all and that message of redemption. So buried, if you like, in the temptations of Jesus, Luke is making really quite a big point. It's underpinning what's going to happen as Jesus moves now into Easter. That's why when Jesus has resisted temptation, that's why when he shows that God's plan will be fulfilled, that he then goes on to speak in the synagogue about, and this is what that fulfillment will look like. People will be released, sick will be healed, the blind will see. The day of the Lord's favour, that day when everything is returned to its rightful owner, will come about. That's the thread that goes through all of that piece, this piece of Luke's gospel. It's a major, major point that Luke is making about the nature of Christ and why he has come, and the importance of Christ not succumbing to that temptation. And as we look at all of the passages today, there's that sense of the people involved in those passages remembering and accepting and acting out who they are. So in the Old Testament, we see the Israelites remembering who they are, remembering that they are totally dependent on God for salvation, accepting who they are, and acting out what that means. And that's why they will celebrate with the feasts of the first fruits when they move into the Promised Land. It's a remembering, and it's an accepting, and it's an acting out of who they are. As we see Christ in the gospel, he is remembering who he is. He is accepting who he is. And he is acting out what that means in the reality in the world. And as we look to Lent, part of what we are called to do is to remember who we are, to accept who we are, and to act out who we are in the world today. We are called as Christians to embody Christ. So it's not surprising that we are tempted. And because we're human, it's not surprising that we succumb to that temptation. But because Christ was able to resist temptation and go to the cross, we know that we are forgiven, that we are a redeemed people. And that's the peace which God calls us to live out day by day in our lives, to live out that life of a redeemed and forgiven people who have a relationship with God through the sacrifice of Christ at Easter. There's also an interesting little twist at the end of the Old Testament reading where the Israelites are told what they need to do, but they're also told that through that, so the Levites and the aliens will know the blessing of God. What it's saying is that not only are the Israelites, in this case, the recipients of God's grace, they're also the channels of God's grace to the world. And that's exactly as we are. As we remember who we are, as we accept who we are, and as we act out who we are absolutely recipients of God's saving grace. We are saved through the grace of God. But we are called to be channels of that grace too, so that those in the world may also know the saving power of God. Because as we look around the world, we see lots of people that not only have succumbed, if you like, to temptation, but they're actually crippled by the memory of what that does to them. Sometimes crippled by the fact that they feel a complete failure, that they are trapped, that they trap themselves. They're crippled and they're trapped by the memories of the things that they've done, the things that people that we all regret and wish we hadn't done. But there are those who cannot go beyond that and just get completely locked in by what they have made, by what they've done and therefore what they think the world makes of them. That's why the piece about the message in the synagogue is so inextricably linked to the passage today. Because as we live out being channels of the grace as well as recipients of God's grace, our role is to proclaim that good news, to proclaim freedom for the people that are trapped in their own memories and in the results of their own sin, to proclaim freedom and to tell them too that they too can be rightfully returned to the rightful owner. They too can have that relationship with God through Christ, who did not succumb to temptation. Amen.
Amen.